Well, thank you, John. I would invite you to turn back with me this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. One of the things I enjoy about church history is the many examples of believers who displayed heroic, courage and perseverance in the midst of difficult circumstances, something we certainly appreciate about our veterans on this Veterans Day. Heroic courage and perseverance in the midst of difficult circumstances. We think of Martin Luther, for example. We recently celebrated, I hope you did, Reformation Day on October 31st, and we think of Luther, and one of the great events that come out of his life is his famous stand at the Diet of Worms in 1521. Luther was on trial for heresy before Emperor Charles V. And he was asked if he would recant of his teaching which essentially recovered the gospel. And somewhat surprisingly, at first he hesitated and he asked for time to think it over. But on the next day, he appeared before the Diet resolute. And when asked to recant this time, he delivered his memorable reply. He declared, "Unless I am convicted by Scripture and plain reason, I do not accept the authority of popes and councils, for they have contradicted each other. My conscience is captive to the Word of God. I cannot and I will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." And as a result, Charles V placed Luther under the imperial ban, which meant he could be hunted down and killed by anyone, a ruling which he lived under the rest of his life. Last week in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we got a glimpse into some of the suffering the Apostle Paul endured as he served the Lord and ministered to people like the Corinthians and preached the gospel. And what's striking as you read through this very personal letter of 2 Corinthians, what's striking is the faith of the Apostle Paul that comes through again and again. You see his radical Christ-centeredness. You see the love and the care he has for the Corinthians, even though, quite frankly, they didn't always treat him very well. But in particular, what you see is courage in the face of opposition and perseverance in the midst of continual hardship. Raises the question for us this morning, what produces and fuels this kind of courage and perseverance? And two things come to the forefront in our text this morning. First, what fuels courage and perseverance is conviction that's rooted in biblical truth. Conviction that's rooted in biblical truth. And secondly, maintaining the eternal perspective on our circumstances. And so let's turn to the Word of God, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we'll take the text of verses 13 through 18 in two sections. In the first section of our text, we see Paul's conviction that leads him to action. Notice verses 13 through 15. "Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, 'I believed, and so I spoke,' we also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God." Now you'll notice in verse 13 that Paul quotes an Old Testament passage. He writes, "Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written." I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we also speak. As careful Bible readers, we want to ask, what is his point here? What does he have in mind? Well, keep your finger in 2 Corinthians 4 and let's turn back to the passage he's quoting, which is Psalm 116. Psalm 116. Psalm 116, verses 3 through 10. The psalmist writes in verse 3, "The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, even when I spoke. I am greatly afflicted." We don't know what the psalmist was facing, but clearly it was life-threatening. Notice in verse 3, he says, "The snares of death encompassed me." This was a serious matter. But the point is, and you see in these verses, that the psalmist continued to trust in the Lord as his deliverer. And it's out of that posture of faith, of trusting the Lord, even in the face of death, that he speaks. Well, Paul here, back in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, has been describing some of his afflictions. We saw last week, he says in verses 8 and 9 that we are afflicted in every way, perplexed, persecuted, struck down. But like the psalmist in Psalm 116, he knew the power and strength of God in the midst of his affliction, and so he testifies that he was not crushed. He was not driven to despair. He was not forsaken, and he was not destroyed. But still, the question comes to us, how can he keep on preaching in these circumstances that don't seem to be changing? How can he keep on preaching? Well, verse 13, 2 Corinthians 4:13, gives us the answer. Notice what he says again. "Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we also speak." Essentially what Paul's saying is here is, like the psalmist in Psalm 116, I suffer affliction. But that same spirit of robust, enduring faith that motivated him, that's at work in me as well. And I can't help but preaching the gospel. I can't help but preaching Christ no matter what men might do to me. Both the psalmist and the apostle Paul suffered affliction, but afflictions could not silence them. And we stand back and admire that. And we ask, how could Martin Luther stand firm when he knew it might lead to his death? He, in fact, expected that it would. How could Paul keep on preaching when he knew to do so meant more affliction and more persecution? The answer is that they were both absolutely convinced of the truth of the gospel. Paul believed with all his heart that the gospel is the power of God for salvation, and that's a message people desperately need to hear. And so his convictions ran deep. And as a result, he can say, for example, in 1 Corinthians 9:16, "Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." One writer puts it this way: belief in the truth has a powerful capacity to generate courage in the face of the enemy. Belief in the truth. You know, that's what we need in our politically correct culture today, where it's politically incorrect to stand up and be a Christian. We need to draw inspiration from from Paul here, and we need to be courageous. We need to believe the gospel with all our hearts and actually be willing to speak up, yes, with wisdom and grace, but to speak boldly. Can you say with Paul, in whatever the context, at work or at school or with friends or with family that are not sympathetic with the gospel, can you say, nevertheless, we believe and so we also speak? That's what Paul says in verse 13. That's what kept him going, that deep conviction of biblical truth. Now let me offer you one more observation before we leave verse 13. And that's this. In the midst of affliction, Paul finds comfort and encouragement and strength in the Psalms. He begins this letter of 2 Corinthians by speaking of the God of all comfort who comforts us in all our affliction. Well, one way that Paul evidently experienced the comfort of God was through the Psalms. He saw in Psalm 116 a righteous man who suffered and faced danger and yet called out to God and knew God's help in the midst of his trials, and he spoke out. And from that, Paul was encouraged to press on. And so let me encourage all of us that when we're facing hardship, to find comfort and help in the Psalms. Of course, all Scripture is inspired by God. All of it is profitable and helpful. But there's something about the Psalms that touch us at an emotional level that's particularly helpful in times of affliction. And Paul drew comfort from those Psalms. Notice verse 14 here in 2 Corinthians 4. He continues by saying, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. Here's another reason for faithfully preaching Christ, even in the midst of persecution and affliction. And that is the truth and the reality of the resurrection. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul taught the importance of the resurrection. It's a central element or central doctrine of the Christian faith. And Paul said, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. That's how crucial it is. But he also taught in 1 Corinthians 15 that Christ's resurrection is actually the basis for our resurrection as believers in the future. Listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians 15. 20-23. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. And so he says here in 2 Corinthians 4:14, knowing, notice that word, underline that word, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. You see, knowing this truth, this great doctrine, made a tremendous difference in the way that Paul was prepared to live and the risks he was willing to take in the service of the gospel. You know, some Christians often will say, you know, we don't need doctrine. We just need to love Jesus. We just need practical teaching. Well, Paul would have not seen it that way. He's saying in this text that knowing this great doctrine of the resurrection and the truth that because Christ rose from the dead, we too will rise. We will be brought into his presence. Knowing that truth is what frees me, Paul says, to preach in all kinds of adversity and persecution and even in the face or the threat of death. The truth of the resurrection gave him courage, gave him steel in his spine. You see, doctrine is extremely practical. But if you don't know it, you can't act on it. You can't live your life in light of it if you don't know it. Don't think of biblical doctrine merely as some kind of intellectual exercise removed from real life. If that's how you think about theology, you've never really understood it. Because every believer is to bring the great truths of Scripture and the great doctrines of the Bible to bear on all of life. It's to shape our thinking, how we pray, how we worship, how we live, how we work, how we respond to adversity, how we are able to endure hardship. It's the teachings of the Bible that give us that courage and that will to persevere. It flows out of the convictions that we gain from the Word of God. And notice something else that Paul says here in verse 14. He speaks of the prospect of being brought into the presence of God. The idea here is that God is going to bring believers through this life and ultimately safely into His presence. The word can also convey the idea of God presenting believers to Himself. And this shows up in other places in the New Testament. For example, Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, "And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He is now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him, if indeed you continue in the faith." Or again in Ephesians chapter 5, where Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word, so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Or there's that great doxology at the end of the book of Jude, where Jude writes, "Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy." Knowing these incredible truths, that we will be raised from the dead and we will be presented before God as holy and blameless, and clinging to these great doctrinal truths is what fortified Paul's heart and gave him the courage to preach the gospel in the face of affliction and persecution. That's something we can pray for our persecuted brothers and sisters around the world, that the truths, the great truths and the great doctrines of the Bible will fortify their hearts and give them courage to stand and not compromise. But there's another aspect that he adds in verse 15. Notice he says, "For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God." What's he referring to when he says, "It's all for your sake"? Well, again, in this context, he's speaking of the suffering that he endures for the gospel. He wants the Corinthians to know that it was for them, it was for their benefit. If he kept silent, if he was afraid of danger and just wanted to play it safe, they would not have heard the gospel. His preaching was for their eternal good. And he said in verse 12, "Death is at work in us, but life in you." But there's an even higher purpose that compelled Paul to preach. In fact, it's the ultimate purpose. Notice it in verse 15. He says, "So that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God." As Paul preached the treasure of the gospel of Jesus Christ, he explained how we all are sinners. We are alienated from our Creator because of our rebellion against Him, because of our rejection of His ways. And as a result, Paul made it very clear that we're lost and there is absolutely nothing that we can do to save ourselves. And God in His holiness has every right to judge us. That's what we deserve. We all stand guilty before God, no exceptions. But then comes the stunning announcement that God in His great mercy has taken the initiative to redeem us by sending His own Son to take our guilt and to take our sin and to face the judgment of God in our place. That's what the cross is all about. But Paul was very clear to emphasize that Christ triumphed over sin and death when He rose from the dead. And if we confess our sins and turn to Jesus Christ and embrace Him as Savior and trust Him for salvation, not our own efforts, but trust in Him alone, then the gospel that Paul preached declares that we will be saved. We'll be reconciled to God. We'll enjoy the forgiveness of sins. We will enjoy eternal life. And as Paul preaches this gospel, it reaches the Corinthians. And the grace of God is extended to them, and they receive the message. They embrace it by faith. And they're transformed by it. They pass from death, out of death, and into life. And the burden of guilt is lifted. And the presence of Christ by His Holy Spirit dwells in them and gives them this unshakable hope of eternal life in the presence of God. What's their response? Well, it is the response of every true believer touched by grace: thanksgiving and praise to God. Notice verse 15, as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. And that's what Paul was after. And that's what he was willing to suffer for. Charles Spurgeon was explaining the gospel to a woman who was on the verge of embracing it, who was on the verge of belief and salvation. And she exclaimed as she was under the conviction of sin and started to understand something of the glory of the gospel, she said, "Oh, Mr. Spurgeon, if the Lord saves me, He shall never hear the end of it." According to Romans 1, the unbelieving heart is characterized by a failure to give thanks to God. But when people are saved and they pass from darkness to light and from death to life, and suddenly we recognize how good God is and how indebted we are to His grace. And thanksgiving isn't just something we do at this time of the year with turkey dinners. Thanksgiving becomes the dominant note of our hearts as believers saved by grace. And as we praise the Lord, as we abound in thanksgiving, God is glorified. He's seen to be, as He really is, great and glorious. We come to marvel at the Lord Jesus Christ and the sheer wonder of the gospel. And as we do, God is magnified, Christ is exalted, and our spiritual eyes are open to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying, listen, that is my ultimate goal, that God would be glorified. And He is when I preach the gospel and people are saved and go from being enemies of God to being worshipers of God, and those who delight in Christ. So don't think a little suffering is going to stop me when this is at stake, the glory of God. You know, sometimes we're very man-centered in the way we think about salvation, as if it's all about us and all the benefits that we receive. Well, that wasn't Paul's perspective. That wasn't Peter's perspective either. The Apostle Peter told his readers that they received salvation not simply so they could be comfortable and happy for eternity, but that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Many of the hymns and songs that we sing recognize that the ultimate purpose of salvation is doxology, the glory of God. We could think of countless songs and hymns to that effect, but one that came to my mind as I was meditating on these things was the last verse of the hymn, Emmanuel's Land. The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, not at my own glory, but on the King of my King of grace. Not at the crown he giveth, but on his pierced hand. The Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. That's why I don't stop preaching, Paul says. In the midst of severe affliction, I can't keep quiet. Let me ask you, is the glory of God the driving passion of your life? The Catechism reminds us that that's why we exist, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Which brings us to the second section and the final verses of this chapter, where we see eternal glory through momentary affliction. Verses 16 through 18. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Notice how he begins verse 16. So we do not lose heart. Trace what Paul has been speaking of in this chapter. The glory of God. More and more people through grace being drawn into to the worship of God through the gospel. The reality of the resurrection and anticipating that. And experiencing the life of Jesus in the midst of His suffering. And the treasure of the gospel. These are the things He's been laying out in this chapter. And all of these great truths that Paul has been writing about here sustain him and guard him against simply giving up or giving into discouragement. And so he says, we do not lose heart. And that's why it's so important for you and I to be in the Bible, to be constantly renewing our minds with the great truths that God has revealed to us, meditating on them and taking them to God in prayer and fighting those thoughts that tell us to give in to despair or discouragement. Don't give in to self-pity. God has given us great resources to fight within His Word. And a major resource that God gives us in Scripture is the ability to evaluate our circumstances from the eternal perspective. And so he continues in verse 16, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. What's our outer self? Well, clearly this is our physical bodies, our physical constitution with all its faculties and energies, the jar of clay that he refers to in verse 7. And it's decaying. We all know that, don't we? Some of us are further along in the decaying process than others, but we are all touched by it. Well, Paul felt it in his service for Christ. All the sufferings that he endured. And so that he can say in verse 10 that he's always carrying in the body the death of Jesus. Even if we're not suffering for Christ, our bodies grow old, decay, our minds begin to slip. We're subject to disease. The outer man wastes away. Christians aren't exempt from this experience. But Paul says that even while all of that is going on, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Our inner self is essentially our hearts, our spirits, the source of will and emotion and thought and affection. This is the spiritual aspect of the believer, the new creation that we become in Christ. And even in the midst of physical decay and suffering, and all that's associated with this life in the present evil age, there is, Paul speaks of here, a renewal of our inner self day by day. As we treasure the glory of Christ, chapter 3:18 says that we're being transformed into His image. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God shines in our hearts, and that's a light that no affliction, no disease can ever extinguish. I love Proverbs 4:18. It says, "The path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day." Which is saying there is no sunset for believers, no matter how old you are. The light of Christ grows brighter and brighter and brighter until we see Him face to face. You know, unbelievers experience decay, the decay of the outward man, but there's no inward spiritual renewal. There's no blossoming of hope for the glories to come. Scottish theologian James Denny wrote this: "The decay of the outward man in the godless is a melancholy spectacle, for it is the decay of everything." Do you know this inward renewal day by day as you're in the Scriptures and as you're refreshed in the truth of God and gospel promises, even while you grow older and the outward self wastes away? Paul knew that experience. And therefore he could make this incredible statement in verse 17. "For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." What a verse. Now, just to clarify here, the apostle's name is Paul, not Pollyanna. It wasn't that he was denying the reality of his pain or his afflictions. They were very real. Remember what he said in verses 8 and 9. "Afflicted in every way, perplexed, persecuted, struck down." These were very real experiences. In fact, if viewed from only an earthly perspective, they probably seemed like more than any human could be expected to endure. But that's just the point. Paul didn't view them from an earthly temporal perspective. He viewed his sufferings from the vantage point of eternity. And when seen from that perspective, and realizing that through eternity, throughout eternity, we will increasingly enjoy and rejoice in the undiminished glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, that perspective made all the difference in his trials. And it should make all the difference in our trials as well. We think of eternity in the presence of God, in the presence of Christ, where according to the Scriptures, there is fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore, without end. And when that's our perspective, we can view the afflictions of this life, however intense and painful and drawn out and perplexing they might be, as light and momentary. Did you notice the contrast of verse 17? Light compared to weight of glory. Momentary compared to eternal. Affliction is compared to glory, which is, Paul adds, a glory beyond all comparison. He says something similar in Romans chapter 8, verse 18. He says, For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. One writer says this, God is not asking you to treat pain as though it were pleasure, or grief as though it were joy, but to bring all earthly adversity into comparison with heavenly glory and thereby be strengthened to endure. Martin Lloyd-Jones was one of the great evangelical preachers of the 20th century. And at the end of his life, this great, powerful, strong preacher was extremely weakened and sick with cancer, and his body was frail and weak. And at one point during the last few days of his life, when his ability even to speak was gone, his daughter Elizabeth was sitting with him with her Bible opened, and it happened to be open to this very text, 2 Corinthians 4, 6, 16 through 18. Lloyd-Jones pointed to those verses, which read in his King James Version, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Lloyd-Jones pointed to those words, and Elizabeth asked him if that was his experience now, and he nodded his head with great vigor. A couple of evenings before he died, his family had gathered around him, and he wrote in a shaky hand these words, "Do not pray for healing. Do not hold me back from the glory. Do not hold me back from the glory." You see, this is the hope that we have as Christians, and it's so powerful. It's so real that it enables us to face death and hardship and persecution, not with fear, but with joy and peace and even anticipation. How can we maintain this perspective in the midst of trying circumstances? Well, verse 18 provides the answer. Paul says, "As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." There's obviously a paradox here. We gaze intently on things we can't see, on spiritual realities, glories to come, and specifically the glory of Christ. That's not something we see with our physical eyes now. We see it with the eyes of our hearts as we meditate on Scripture and worship the Lord together, as we hear His Word preached and taught, and as we seek Him in prayer. We see things that are not seen, but things that are eternal, that are lasting, that will endure when this world passes away. You see, you and I run into problems when our focus is on the things that are seen. We get focused on our circumstances and the trials we face, or we covet the things that this world has to offer, money, material things, someone else's job or status, and on and on it goes. It's not that those things are necessarily evil, but they're temporary. They're going to pass away. They have no lasting, eternal value. And they have no power to renew our hearts day by day. And that's why Paul says to the Colossians, "Seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated on the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on the things that are on this earth." The author to the Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 11 of Moses, "By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." And that was the key for Paul. It enabled him to be bold for Christ, and to endure suffering. He lived in light of eternity. And it's no different for us. The power to persevere, the power to stand firm and be courageous comes by setting your mind and fixing your gaze and focusing your heart on the unseen and yet very real eternal realities of the glory of Christ and all that God has secured for you in Him. Sometimes we hear, oh, those Christians are so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. Well, I would suggest to you that just the opposite is true. That you'll never be of much earthly good unless you're heavenly minded. Unless your heart and mind are fixed on things that are not seen. On the things that are eternal. May God give us those eyes to see. Let's pray. Father, thank you for such a passage as this in your word, for such a hope. Reminds us that the trials and sufferings of this life cannot be compared with the glory that is to come. Teach us, Lord, to have courage and to bring that eternal perspective to bear on all of life, to bring the great truths that you have revealed to us in your word onto our circumstances here and now. And we pray that as a result, you would give us courage and you would help us to persevere and help the driving passion of our lives, like Paul, to be for the glory of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.